Hello, you're listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Christmas shopping, you know, so I think sometimes that sort of gets you in the mood, even though it's just all part of the whole consumerism package, which is just probably not what Christmas is all about either, but I don't know, I just haven't really been feeling it. So when I was, Cork asked me, hey, would you like to come and share something, kind of forced me to get into the Christmas story, to what Christmas is really all about God coming as a man and Emmanuel with us, which we celebrate this time of year. I'm going to talk about tonight the promise of old, the promise being foretold, and the promise revealed. I was looking online, and they said there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible, so God is definitely a God of promises. I have not counted all 7,000, but I'm going to take somebody's word for it that there is over 7,000 in there. And I think the best promise is the promise that of God being with us, Emmanuel, which we celebrate at Christmas. Just in 2 Samuel 7:16 says, his house and his kingdom will be established forever, which we just read a little bit ago. And I think the house and the kingdom that happens is the house and the kingdom that God establishes in us through giving us his son. The Old Testament is full of scriptures involving God's promise of salvation. I looked it up today just to kind of like, what salvation is kind of one of those words that I think if you're running around in the Christian circle, salvation just kind of gets thrown here and there and everywhere. And I looked online at Wikipedia and they said salvation can mean three related things: being saved from or liberation from something, such as suffering or the punishment of sin, also called deliverance, being saved for something, such as an afterlife or participating in the reign of God, also called redemption, or social liberation and healing. I think that salvation kind of encompasses all of that stuff, being the physical, the mental, the emotional salvation, where I think when God brings his salvation into our lives, he brings a total package, more than just one thing, pray a prayer, you're good to go, you can just kind of go about living the rest of your life now. Just a little bit about me and who I am, because other than Cork and Missy, probably nobody else really knows too much about me. Salvation for me initially came in the form of, I was raised in the church, did my own thing, was in the youth group, probably got saved probably about a couple thousand times at every Christian concert that I ever went to with my youth group. And after that, just God never really seemed to make a whole lot of sense for me. Never really was real in my life. And so I just kind of went my own way, got involved with other things, and God used a... It's interesting because as we're talking about Christmas, God uses his baby, his son Jesus, and God used my brother's baby who died when she was 24 days old. And that whole process and trying to walk through that just kind of got me thinking about just my life and where is my life heading and just that whole thing. Went back to church, started going to church. My grandmother, basically, I like to say that she baited me back into church, because the pastor at her church at the time was a friend of mine that I went to high school with. So she's like, well, you can come back to church because you know Lee, and he's our pastor now and whatever. So I came back, and I just thought I was doing my grandmother a favor, and I thought this was just going to be something nice that she would appreciate, but it turned out to be God had some other plans. So that's kind of how I understand the promise of God, and how I understand God's baby or God's son in the world. Just kind of, you know, wanted to read a couple other scriptures other than the ones that we read tonight. Psalm 37, 39, and 40 says, "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble." Verse 40, "The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Also in Isaiah 25, verse 9, it says, "In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." I know I've heard it said that sometimes people will refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel, only because all the messianic references and all the references to Jesus are just all through that, all, 66 chapters. So Matthew 1, verse 21 also says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Just a couple other verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Hebrews 7, 25 says, "Therefore he is able to save completely," or another word that's used is to save forever, "those who come to God through him," which is Jesus, "because he always lives to intercede for them." So the promise foretold, I think, comes to us in 2 Samuel, when God says, "I will establish my house and my kingdom." The promise foretold, which we read, was in Luke 1, 26 through 38, when you had an angel that was sent to Mary to tell her of the good news that she will be bringing forth the Savior of the world. Now, it's great news for us as we're reading it, but I mean, I just wonder when Mary was just kind of walking through life doing her thing, you know, that could have completely disturbed Mary, you know, which I'm sure an angel coming to any one of us would probably, especially me as a man, for an angel to come to me and say I'm going to give birth would just be very crazy. So I guess I can kind of understand a little bit of that. But I, in my former life, I like to say, I was a youth pastor. I did youth for like 10 years. So I always think it's neat. I think I heard somebody say that Mary was probably a teenager or definitely very young at this point. So one of the things for me with kids is I know that God likes to use kids, teenagers, young people to bring forth God's kingdom. So it's that story is always kind of neat that God chose Mary. I like the fact that God used her. And I know just with leading kids in general, most of my kids, when we would do different service projects and servant projects, my kids would come alive when you get them out there and start serving and allow them to put their hands to the plow, I guess you could say. Also in Luke 1, 54 and 55, it says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Just as God was faithful to his promise in the Old Testament, he will be faithful in the New. Mary knew God would be faithful because she probably saw it in her parents' lives and how God was always faithful to her parents. I think we can look backwards to the Old Testament with confidence in the promise to move forward. There's a church has a podcast sermon that I listen to out in Minnesota, and they do a lot of work in the city. And also one of the core values of that church is to be about reconciliation and stuff like that. So they have a thing that they do, which I just think is kind of cool with looking backwards to move forward. There's a West African word called Sankofa, which means looking backward to move forward. And what they do is the Sankofa journey is an intentional cross-racial prayer journey seeking to assist disciples of Christ to move towards a righteous response to the social ills related to racism. This interactive experience explores historic sites of importance in the civil rights movement, sites of oppression and inequality for people of color, while seeking to move participants toward healing the wounds and racial divide caused by the hundreds of years of racial injustice in the USA. The Sankofa journey increases one's awareness, understanding and sensitivity for the past struggles, victories, and continuing racist oppression existing in our country, how far we've come and how far we have yet to go. I think I just like the picture of looking, of going backward to move forward, you know, and I think there's a lot of, rather than the gospel just being, this is all about saving me, the individual, I think it's a matter of also saving the entire scope of things, you know, saving and redeeming and restoring things in society that are broken. Because the way I look at it is, nothing can heal the brokenness other than Jesus. And I believe that's why God sent him to us. The third thing is the promise revealed, which in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." I hope I didn't steal somebody's reading for later. I know that that was...
It's our benediction.
Huh?
It's our benediction.
Oh, okay. I knew it was one of the scriptures. I hope I didn't steal somebody's thunder. But in there, I mean, you have Jesus who is now revealed, who is made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. And I think all of this is wrapped up in a verse that we've heard. It's at football games. Everybody, you know, pretty much has seen or have heard John 3:16. But, you know, and I heard somebody say the one time that the problem with familiar verses is that they're familiar. Yeah. It kind of takes all of the gusto out of it, all of the power out of it. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I almost think sometimes that verse 17 should not definitely be left off when you're reading that. Because I think too many times we feel a lot of that condemnation in the world. We don't feel enough of the saving. We don't hear enough of the saving, the restoring, the reconciling that I believe God is in the business of doing. And I saw a bumper sticker the one time. It says, "God loves the world, no exception." And I thought that was good, because I think too often times it's kind of like, I almost get the sense it's kind of like, well, God loves Christians, but the heck with everyone else. Yeah. And I know no one really says that, but sometimes I don't know. That's just me talking here. I'm just kind of, sorry, that's one of my pet peeves, you know what I mean? Why can't we be known more by our love, period? Just loving people. Loving God, loving people. Jesus said those are the two most important commandments, and that's it. There was really no strings attached, just loving people. I want to read something that is totally not my own, that I just heard this week, and I don't know, maybe it will help others. Maybe you'll wonder why I included this in here. I don't know. There's a guy who's a professor at a university in Chicago. His name is Scott McKnight. Now he was talking about the word icon, which is E-I-K-O-N, which is the Greek word for like image of God, the Imago Dei sort of thing. Now he tells the story about this thing that used to hang in his office. I'm just going to read just a piece of this to you. "For years there hung in my office a head of a beret-wearing grinning man whom I called Pierre. His smile was infectious and brought smile after smile to those who visited my room. One day when the wind blew and slammed the door shut, Pierre fell to the floor and broke into pieces. So I gathered him up, tossed him into the garbage can, and we said our goodbyes. Not so with God. We are icons who have fallen to the floor and cracked. But God's gracious love does not permit him to gather us up and toss into the garbage can. Instead, God gathers us up, holds us in his embracing love, and that embrace unleashes the cycle of embracing grace. By embracing us, we are restored. By being embraced, we learn to embrace. By learning to embrace others, we aid in the restoration of others. And in the biblical story, you have that picture of the icon cracks when Adam and Eve, is that the icon cracks when Adam and Eve together, I might add, choose to disrupt their relationship with God and with one another. If the icon is designed to be in union with God and in communion with others, and if the cracked icon finds itself out of union with God and no longer in communion with others, then the gospel is designed to restore union with God and communion with others. Humans who are under the caring work of God's gospel are being restored to the proper relationships with God, with others, and with the world. This is the gospel of embracing grace. We are made to relate to God, to others, and to the world. Our fall is the disruption of relations. If our fall is disrupted relations, then our atonement is the restoration of relations. And I think, I mean, there was a lot in there. There's a lot to kind of follow along with, but isn't that what the gospel is? We're fallen, we're broken, and God comes to be with us and to restore us and to redeem us and to reconcile us by his Son to himself, and to go and to be that grace, that embracing grace to the world around us. And I think that's exactly what Christmas is. And I think the last thing I just want to say is the ultimate promise is Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And I think the "I am making everything new" part is the part that I like, and the part that I like to dwell in. Because, you know, there was an old way that I used to live. There was an old way of life that I used to walk through. But God has made everything new. I mean, people that knew me before say, "Well, what happened? Was it just you just changed?" And I say, "Well, I can't. Yeah, I have changed, but I can't say that I did it on my own. I believe that God has made everything new." One of the scenes that just really gripped me, I mean, everybody has their opinion of this movie, but in The Passion of the Christ, is when Christ is carrying the cross, and he's carrying it up there, and obviously it's getting to be a struggle to carry. And he looks at Mary, and he says, "Behold, I am making everything new." That just, I don't know, it just does something for you. I mean, I know everybody has their opinion of that movie, but it was just, I don't know, that was one of the, for me, that was the takeaway from the film of God just saying, "I make everything new," and that includes everything. People, relationships, marriages, jobs, whatever, everything is new.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast. For more information about Still Waters and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.